जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभा जय गिरिवर धारी, जय गिरिवर धारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभा जय गिरिवर धारी, जय गिरिवर धारी, जय यशोदानंदना जय ब्रज जन रंजना, जय यशोदानंदना जय ब्रज जन रंजना, जय यमुना तीर वनचारी जय कुंज बिहारी, जय यमुना तीर वन चारी जय कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी,
ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम की, श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय। निताय गौर प्रेमानंदे, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, हरे कृष्णा। टुडे वी आर रीडिंग फ्रॉम कैंटो 7 चैप्टर 9. Chapter 9 is entitled Prahlad Pacifies the Lord with Prayers. Today we are on text 43. Naivo dvije paraduratyaya vaitaranyas. నైవో ద్విజే పరదురత్యయ వైతరణ్యాస్ త్వద్వీర్య గాయన్ మహామృతమగ్న చిత్తః శోచేతతో విముఖచేతస ఇంద్రియార్థ మాయా సుఖాయ భరముద్వహతు విముధాన్ నైవో ద్విజే పరదురత్యయ వైతరణ్యాస్ త్వద్వీర్య గాయన్ మహామృతమగ్న చిత్త శోచేతతో విముఖచేతస ఇంద్రియార్థ మాయా సుఖాయ భరముద్వహతో విముధాన్ నైవో ద్విజే పరదురత్యయ వైతరణ్యాస్ త్వద్వీర్య గాయన్ మహామృతమగ్న చిత్తః శోచేతతో విముఖచేతస ఇంద్రియార్థ మాయా సుఖాయ భరముద్వహతో విముధాన్ వైష్ణవీస్, ద్విజే పరదురత్యయ వైతరణ్యాస్ త్వద్వీర్య గాయన మహామృతమగ్న చిత్తః శోచేతతో విముఖచేతస ఇంద్రియార్థ మాయా సుఖాయ భరముద్వహతో విమూఢాన్ న నాట్ ఏవ సర్టన్లీ ద్విజే ఐ ఎమ్ డిస్టర్బ్డ్ ఆర్ అఫ్రేడ్ పర ఓ సుప్రీం దురత్యయ insurmountable or very difficult to cross. Vaitaranya, of the Vaitarani, the river of the material world. Tvatvirya, of your lordship's glories and activities. Gayan, from chanting or distributing. Mahamrita, in the great ocean of nectarian spiritual bliss. Magnachittaha, whose consciousness is absorbed. Shoche, I am simply lamenting. Tata, from that. Vimukha Chetasaha, the fools and rascals who are bereft of Krishna consciousness. Indriya Artha, in sense gratification. Maya Sukhaya, for temporary illusory happiness. Bharam, the false burden or responsibility of maintaining one's family, society, and nation, and elaborate arrangements for that purpose. Udvahataha, who are lifting by making grand plans for this arrangement. Vimudhan, all of them are nothing but fools and rascals. I am thinking of them also. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. O best of the great personalities, I am not at all afraid of material existence. For wherever I stay, I am fully absorbed in thoughts of your glories and activities. My concern is only for the fools and rascals who are making elaborate plans for material happiness and maintaining their families, societies and countries. I am simply concerned with love for them. Purport. Throughout the entire world, everyone is making big plans to adjust the miseries of the material world. And this is true at present, in the past and in the future. Nonetheless, although they make elaborate political, social and cultural plans, they have all been described herein as vimudha, fools. The material world has been described in Bhagavad Gita as Dukhalayam Ashaswatam, temporary and miserable. But these fools are trying to turn the material world into Sukhalayam, a place of happiness, not knowing how everything acts by the arrangement of material nature, which works in her own way. Prakrite kriya manani gune karmani sarvashah ahankara vimudhatma kartaham iti manyate. The bewildered spirit soul, under the influence of the three modes of material nature, thinks himself to be the doer of activities that are in actuality carried out by nature. Bhagavad Gita 3.27. There is a plan for material nature, personally known as Durga, to punish the demons. Although the asuras, the godless demons, struggle for existence, they are directly attacked by the goddess Durga, who is well equipped with 10 hands with different types of weapons to punish them. She is carried by her lion carrier, or the modes of passion and ignorance. Everyone struggles very hard to fight through modes of passion and ignorance and conquer material nature. But at the end, everyone is vanquished by nature's laws. There is a river known Vaitarani between the material and spiritual world, and one must cross this river to reach the other side, or the spiritual world. This is an extremely difficult task. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 7.14, Daivi yesha gunamai mama maya duratyaya. This divine energy of mind, consisting of the three modes of material nature, is difficult to overcome. The same word duratyaya, meaning very difficult, is used here. Therefore, one cannot surpass the stringent laws of material nature except by the mercy of the Supreme Lord. Nonetheless, although all materialists are baffled in their plans, then they try again and again to become happy in this material world. Therefore, they have been described as vimudha, first-class fools. As for Prahlad Maharaj, he was not at all unhappy, for although he was in the material world, he was full of Krishna consciousness. Those who are Krishna conscious, trying to serve the Lord, are not unhappy, whereas one who has no assets in Krishna consciousness and is struggling for existence is not only foolish but extremely unhappy also. Prahlad Maharaj was happy and unhappy simultaneously. He felt happiness and transcendental bliss because of his being Krishna conscious, yet he felt great unhappiness for the fools and rascals who make elaborate plans to be happy in this material world. ओम अज्ञानतिमिरांधस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूप कदामय्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकं मुखं करोति वाचालं पंगुं लंगयते गिरिं यत्कृपातमहं वंदे श्रीगुरुदीनतारिणं वाञ्छाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्ण. So this verse is talking about, we are seeing that Prahlad Maharaj is continuing his prayers and they've started quite a few verses ago. So he's offering elaborate prayers to Narasimha Dev. We've heard the background in many classes that everybody, including, you know, the highest demigod, Lord Brahma, was very afraid to approach Lord Narasimha Dev because he was in such an angry mood after killing Hiranyakashipu. And therefore they actually sort of pushed Prahlad Maharaj forward to offer prayers and to pacify Narasimha Dev, because they knew the purpose of Narasimha Dev appearing was to protect Prahlad Maharaj. And therefore, just as a lioness is very loving towards its cub but very ferocious towards other animals or other human beings, so in the same way they knew Narasimha Dev, being the fierce protector of Prahlad Maharaj, will be pacified only by him. And Prahlad Maharaj has started offering these beautiful, eloquent prayers since the last few verses. So these are not only his heartfelt prayers, and in the previous classes we've heard about the different types of prayers which are offered to the Lord. And you know, these prayers are not only his own, you know, prayers for expressing gratitude, for expressing glories, like glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but they are also full of compassion. And that is what we can see in today's verse. And in the purport also, Prabhupada describes very nicely that Prahlad Maharaj is saying that I am happy in this, even though I am in this material world. Now, Prabhupada is talking about miseries in this material world and how material world is dukhale mashaswatam. Prabhupada talks about all that in detail in the purport. So, who can have a greater misery than Prahlad Maharaj? Actually, if you see, like many people are miserable in this world, some people have health issues, some people have financial issues, some people have PR issues, they are not getting citizenship, some people have, you know, worry about their parents, siblings, children. So everybody has so many miseries, but if you compare and see, Prahlad Maharaj's miseries were much, much greater than what anybody else can experience. Because at least, you know, when people have miseries, most of them at least have parents who are loving towards them, who want to protect them, who want to do good for them. But Prahlad Maharaj's own father was after his life. And not only was he wanting to kill him, but wanting to kill him in very, very atrocious and very cruel ways, if we see. And there are so many things Hiranyakashipu tried to kill Prahlad Maharaj. Imagine putting a small child in front of a mad elephant, throwing a child off a cliff. So you can imagine the atrocities and the miseries Prahlad Maharaj had to go through. That too at the hands of the person who's supposed to protect him, his own father. So, and despite all these miseries that he had to go through, Prahlad Maharaj is still saying, I'm very happy in this world. And that he's saying, where is my happiness coming from? It is coming from the chanting of the holy names, and it is coming from being absorbed in you and your pastimes, my Lord. And Prabhupada again describes about that in the purport. Prabhupada says that, you know, miseries are going to come. Nobody is going to be free of miseries. The purpose why this material world has been designed is actually to frustrate a human being's efforts to enjoy, a jiva's efforts to enjoy. That is the whole purpose of this creation. It is to make us so vexed up and so completely giving up, because we try to derive some enjoyment, but the material world is not designed for that. It is designed to give us miseries, and it is designed to give us, even if there is happiness, it is so temporary. And you know, it is said that in the material world, happiness is just like, you know, some commas in between all the miseries that are going on around in this world. So Prabhupada says that this is going to be the reality of life. But a person who is completely absorbed in Krishna and who is completely absorbed in his services to Krishna will not feel the effects, he will not feel the pangs of material existence. The same way they act on normal people who are actually not, you know, absorbed in Krishna or are not Krishna conscious, it will not act in that way on devotees. So it's not that devotees won't go through troubles, it's not that devotees won't go through miseries. But because they are absorbed in their services, they are able to surmount these miseries and face them very nicely. And you know, sometimes devotees don't even realize that they are miserable. So there are very nice example. I was hearing a lecture by His Holiness Giriraj Maharaj, and he was describing from Srila Prabhupada's lifetime, like some pastimes of Srila Prabhupada. And this also brings out the compassionate nature of Prabhupada. Because that is what we are seeing over here. In today's prayers, we are seeing how much compassion Prahlad Maharaj had. Even though he was happy despite living amongst all these miseries because of his absorption in Krishna, he's saying at the same time, I'm unhappy because I can see others are also miserable, but because they are not absorbed in Krishna, they are actually not deriving any happiness. And they are not even realizing that because they don't know the goal of life. And we see people around us, like, you know, people are miserable, but they don't know where to turn to. They don't have any shelter. They don't even believe in a higher authority. They, you know, most of them are atheists, or most of them, I don't care attitude they have, whether God exists, doesn't exist, it doesn't matter to me. So most of them don't know where to turn to. And they just turn to maybe, you know, their friends who are also fallible soldiers. Or sometimes I've heard people say, oh, I go for a long drive to unwind myself. So you know they take shelter of all these material fallible sail soldiers which are going to fail them ultimately. And that is what Prahlad Maharaj is expressing his unhappiness about. So we see that, you know, Vaishnava is para dukha dukhi. That nature of Prahlad Maharaj is coming out, how compassionate he was. He has the Supreme Lord standing in front of him. He can ask the Lord for whatever he wants, but he is expressing that my compassion is for all these people who are suffering in this material world. So Srila Prabhupada, similar, you know, he had a similar mood to Prahlad Maharaj. He suffered so much to give us what is where we are actually now, right now, today, this society of ISKCON. He created a house where everybody could take shelter, like people from all races, all castes, all communities, all parts of the world. Have come and taken shelter under this house which Srila Prabhupada has created. But to create this house and to give us all these books which are the guiding principle for ISKCON today, Prabhupada had to himself suffer so much. We know, like we've heard it many times, but still it's purifying to read about Srila Prabhupada in the Leelamrita, that he travelled at such an advanced age by ship, no money to even take a flight. So he travelled by ship, suffered 2 heart attacks, 36 days long journey. The seasickness was so bad that it became very difficult for Srila Prabhupada to survive. And he kept praying to Krishna to empower him and to take him. And he kept praying to Krishna that now you are taking me to the western shores, which I'm, you know, trying to go on the orders of my spiritual master. You use me as a puppet in the way you want to deliver those people. So we see Srila Prabhupada, even while he was in India, not only the struggle to go to America, but while he was in India, in Delhi, He first tried so much to establish Krishna consciousness in India. He wrote so many books. He was residing in Radha Damodar temple, as we know. And he used to walk long distances just to save that few paisa of rickshaw fare so that he saves money for printing his books. He would himself edit, he would himself proofread. So everything, it was all in one, and long distances he would go back and forth at that age, about 65 or something. And while he was in Delhi, he used to distribute his literatures, his Back to Godhead magazine. And once he fainted because of heat stroke. Like people who are from Delhi know that Delhi can become so hot in summer. So he fainted because of a heat stroke. Once he was gored by a bull from behind. And again he fell down on the road. So many difficulties Srila Prabhupada had to go through. But still, he used to tell the devotees that I did not even see any problems. Or I did not even see these as problems, because I was just focused on fulfilling the order of my spiritual master. So in this regard, there is a very nice pastime which Giriraj Maharaj was describing. So Srila Prabhupada was in US at that time, but he had already established a temple in Calcutta. And the Calcutta temple president, he had started doing some business to fund the temple, because the temple was really struggling financially at that time. And he got so absorbed, the temple president got so absorbed in running his business that the temple duties started getting neglected. And because of that, the devotees who were residents of the temple started suffering greatly. They did not have much to eat, they didn't have much to survive. Even for deities and all, they didn't have much to offer to the deities because the temple was struggling so much financially. It was described by Giriraj Maharaj that there was one devotee who was an American devotee, I believe, who was very stout and well-built. Like he was part of the Red Angels bike gang, like motorcycle gang or something like that. And we know all these bike gang people, they are like hefty and tall. So obviously he had that appetite, like Bhima, he wanted to eat more, but there was nothing. So Giriraj Maharaj was saying that devotee used to actually, once the ghee week had been, you know how after we offer aarti, we go and actually, put out the fire. And then whatever ghee was left, he used to actually suck that ghee from the ghee weeks just to get some nourishment. The situation was so bad. So the devotees were suffering greatly. And they were just waiting for Srila Prabhupada to come so that they can express what they are going through. And Srila Prabhupada arrived in Calcutta, and that time there were not so many disciples that Prabhupada had. So everybody used to get an audience of Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada, they all came and met Srila Prabhupada, and they expressed that, Srila Prabhupada, this is what we are going through. This is the problem we are facing over here. And Prabhupada became very grave. And in a very compassionate voice, he became very concerned about these devotees and very sad to know that these devotees were living in this condition. So he became very concerned, and with a compassionate voice, he actually spoke to Tamal Krishna Maharaj, who was the GBC for India at that time. And Tamal Krishna Maharaj said, "But Prabhupada, I was just trying to execute His divine grace's will. Like, you know, trying to make money for the temple and save money so that we can distribute books and whatever." And Srila Prabhupada actually replied sarcastically to him. He said, is it His divine grace's will that the devotees are suffering like this? Is that His will? So Srila Prabhupada then immediately made arrangements. He was very practical in his instructions. He said, "All of you now, you know, form a committee and write down what you all want and make resolutions how you all are going to achieve that. Everybody signs and then everybody works towards that goal." So Srila Prabhupada took so much interest. If devotees were suffering, he was actually, you know, moved by devotees suffering, and he did not want any of his disciples to suffer like this. But later on, just as an, you know, because he's the spiritual master, he has to give instructions from in amidst all these miseries that the devotees were facing. And that time he said, what similar to what we read in the purport, he said that this is the material world and the miseries are going to be there. It is up to us how we are dealing with these miseries. And he said that, "Y'all don't know, I've not even described to you how much suffering and problems I've gone through in trying to come to America and trying to establish this Krishna conscious society. I don't talk about them, and I did not even see them as issues, because my goal was always, how do I please Krishna and how do I please my spiritual master? And because that was my goal, these issues or these problems or miseries did not matter at all." So apart from, you know, the heart attacks and all that, Srila Prabhupada said even when he landed in America, because of that, you know, severe cold that was there, the weather changes he had to go through, because he was from Calcutta. Calcutta is a very warm place. And imagine an old person, like if our parents or grandparents come here to Melbourne in winter, we see how much they start feeling cold and they want to protect themselves all the time. But imagine New York, which has minus, you know, some degrees temperature, and it keeps snowing and all. So Srila Prabhupada was telling the devotees of Calcutta that I used to get a constant ringing in my ears in the early days especially, and constant headaches I had at that time when I arrived. But I never complained to anyone, neither did I see them as issues. I just thought that these are just, you know, few hiccups that are coming, but my goal is to establish this society and fulfill my spiritual master's order. So this was Srila Prabhupada, very compassionate, but at the same time, very instructive to his disciples. In fact, once when he was in Juhu, the Juhu temple was just being constructed, and we know Giriraj Maharaj was like the main person who was trying to get the whole, go through that whole hassle with Mr. Nair and trying to get the whole temple constructed. So that time, you know, the temple was under construction, and Prabhupada had a small room in the corner of the Hare Krishna land, it was called, in the Juhu temple. And Prabhupada was sitting there and he was talking to some of his disciples. And there was a very rough looking man who entered. Like, he was tall and little bit hefty and dark complexioned, and he was wearing a little bit of ragged clothes, and he entered. And everybody, you know, suddenly there was silence, because, you know, this man has entered and nobody knows him, sort of. But that man had some flowers in his hand, and he came and he placed those flowers in a little vase on Srila Prabhupada's desk, and then he paid obeisances and he left. And for some time Srila Prabhupada just kept looking down. He was so choked when he looked up, like he was so overcome with emotion and so much compassion he had in his heart when he spoke about this man. He said, just look at this man. So he was obviously, you know, from the looks, he was obviously a laborer who was working on the land of the Juhu temple. You know, he was helping in the construction and all. So he was a construction worker over there. And Srila Prabhupada said, just look at him. He knows that a saintly person is there over here and how a saintly person should be served. And therefore, see how he has come. And even he collected some flowers from somewhere and he's come and offered them to me. So he was so full of, his voice was so full of compassion, and he blessed that man profusely. So we see so many examples are there in Srila Prabhupada's own life, and even in the scriptures we see so many examples of devotees who themselves were completely self-realized, who had everything worked out for them. They had the Lord's association, they were absorbed in Harinam, but still they were always expressing concern for others. And you know, that one of the examples is Arjuna himself. So Arjuna is obviously a dear friend of Krishna. When we talk about the nine processes of devotional service and we talk about Sakyam, Arjuna is taken as an example of Sakyam. He was so close to the Lord. So he had the Lord as his chariot driver. He had such close association. But still the entire Bhagavad Gita was spoken because Arjuna was feeling compassion. Compassion for generations to come who would benefit from hearing the Bhagavad Gita. But also compassion for the people who were on the other side, fighting with his grandfather, his guru, how the wives will become widows. So he had so much compassion, and out of that compassion this whole Bhagavad Gita was spoken by the Lord. So we have so many examples like that of devotees. Even Vasudev Datta in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he was so compassionate that he would give away everything that he earned. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu actually had to appoint Shivanand Sen to look after his accounts. And he said that, you please look after his accounts. He's a grahastha. He's not keeping anything for himself. And he's full of compassion and distributing everything away. So you'll take care of his finances and you ensure his family has things to eat. So the scriptures are fully replete with all these examples. And today is the disappearance day of three great personalities actually. So, you know, we'll talk about these personalities because they were also here. They came here because of their compassion. They are actually eternal associates of the Lord. But they just came down because of their compassion for fallen souls. And they set an example for all of us. They didn't come very long ago. So they set an example for all of us to follow. So it's the disappearance day of Raghunath Das Goswami, Raghunath Bhatta Goswami and Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. Like three personalities disappeared on this auspicious day together. So Raghunath Das Goswami, yesterday Sri Chaitanya Prabhu spoke very nicely about him. So today we will cover Raghunath Bhatta Goswami and Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami's lives. So Raghunath Bhatta Goswami was an eternal associate of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was there when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he had quite a lot of association of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And many of his pastimes are in detail described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita Antya Leela, chapter 13. The chapter is entitled Pastimes with Jagadananda Pandit and Raghunath Bhatta Goswami. So from text 89 onwards, the whole association of Raghunath Das Goswami, his life, everything is being described by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. So Raghunath Das Goswami was around, he was born around 1503 he was born. And his name was Raghunath Bhattacharya. And he appeared as the son of Tapan Mishra, who was a dear devotee of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Tapan Mishra actually hailed from the village of Rampur on the banks of the Padma River in East Bengal. So that time we had East Bengal and West Bengal, which is present-day Bangladesh. So while Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was living as a student in Navadvip Dham, he had his own tola. Tola means his own school where he used to teach grammar and the scriptures and Vedas and all that. And he took some of his students on a pilgrimage to East Bengal at that time. And you know, because of his scholarly lectures, and you know, he was demonstrating such inconceivable scholarship in the Vedas, in the grammars, and he was teaching Sanskrit grammar so eloquently to all the people there that his fame had spread all over that place, and thousands of people were actually coming to become his disciples. And there was one sincere person over there whose name was Tapan Mishra, who used to live in East Bengal. And he was actually a very sincere seeker of the truth. So he was, for years he had been seeking the truth, and he himself was a great scholar. So, but he was not feeling satisfied. He had studied the scriptures, he had studied the Vedas, but he was getting frustrated with this materialistic way of life, and he was looking for what is the higher purpose and what should be the goal of his life. So he was continuously seeking that. And because he was so sincere in his prayers to seek the truth and to seek the goal out, seek out the goal of life, that one day the Lord himself appeared in his dream. And he told him that I have incarnated in this world and I am just now waiting for you. You come and please meet me. And then he told him in his dream where he should meet him. So being dissatisfied with all this mundane education, all the scholarship that he had, and everybody just, you know, being proud about their scholarship, and it says vad vivad or vidanda vadam we say. So they were all, you know, just engaged in debates, establishing who is more scholarly, who has studied the scriptures more. He was just fed up of all that. So when he got this dream, he immediately went to that place, and he saw Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sitting there with his disciples, and he immediately paid obeisances from a distance. And then he held the Lord's feet and he asked him, he said, there is no meaning, purpose or satisfaction in my life unless I understand the goal. So you please instruct me on the truth. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in a very simple and a very clear manner told him that the goal of life was to love Krishna and to serve him with mind, body, words and soul. So that is the instruction Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave him. And the means of developing that love is chanting the 16 syllable Mahamantra, which is given in the Kali Santarana Upanishad. So he instructed him that you chant this Mahamantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. He said you chant this Mahamantra, which is given in the Kali Santarana Upanishad, and it is the greatest of all mantras, and that is the goal of your life, to just keep chanting Mahamantra. So that is not only the means to achieve love of Krishna, but that is also the goal of your life, that you continue chanting this Hare Krishna Mahamantra. And then after giving this instruction, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave him a very unique and mysterious instruction. He told him that now you go and reside in Varanasi with your family. So Tapan Mishra was also a bit bewildered that, you know, why he is sending me to Varanasi? Because at that time in Varanasi, it was a seat of impersonalism. Like most of the people who used to live there were Mayavadi philosophers. And Tapan Mishra was thinking, whose association will I get once I go to Varanasi? But still, he took the Lord's instructions as his life and soul. So not only he started chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, but he immediately left for Varanasi. And he went and resided there, and he met one devotee over there, whose name was Chandrasekhar Vaidya. And the Lord told him, when he gave him this instruction to go and live in Varanasi, he said, very soon I will come there and I will give you my association. And that time I will talk to you further about the importance of chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra and the truth of life and the goal of life. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, after he had taken sannyas, we all know from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he had gone to Vrindavan for some time, and then on the way back from Vrindavan, he actually stopped in Varanasi for some time before going to Jagannath Puri. And when he was in Varanasi, he actually stayed there for 2 months, and he stayed in the house of Chandrasekhar Vaidya, but he used to take his prasad in Tapan Mishra's house. And by that time Tapan Mishra already had a young boy called that was none other than Raghunath Bhatt Goswami. He was called as Raghunath Bhattacharya, who became very attached to the Lord in those 2 months. So he would be take great pleasure, like Raghunath Bhattacharya had a very, he was also a scholar because his father was a scholar. Raghunath Bhattacharya was already learned in the scriptures and the Vedas. So even though he was a Brahmana and he was a great scholar, he would take great pleasure in doing menial services for the Lord. He would wash his plates. When the Lord had danced for many, many hours in Kirtan, he would then sit down and massage his feet very nicely. So like that, he was rendering all types of menial services to the Lord. And because of that, he had become very dear to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu because of his service attitude. So he then, you know, he kept serving his parents, Raghunath Bhatt Goswami. And when he became young enough to travel, his father actually instructed him. He said, now you go and be with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for some time and you serve him. And his mother cooked varieties of foodstuffs and they packed in very nice bags. And along with a servant, Raghunath Bhatt Goswami proceeded by foot. It was a long journey from Varanasi to Puri. But Raghunath Bhatt Goswami proceeded with all the eatables his mother had prepared to go and meet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Puri. So once he arrived in Puri, he was warmly welcomed by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and all the other devotees over there. They became so happy to see Raghunath Bhatta Goswami. And at that, during that time, he stayed in Puri for 8 months. And he gave whatever his mother had cooked, he gave everything to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became overwhelmed with ecstasy and gratitude. He said, "Your parents are such great devotees of Lord Krishna. And when I was in your house staying there for two months in Varanasi, they served me with so much love. How can I ever repay them? And now also they've sent so much things for me to eat." So he told his servant Govinda to pack everything away nicely and keep so that he could and honor that prasadam every day. So Raghunath Bhatta Goswami stayed there for 8 months and he rendered lots of services to the Lord. And one of his main services was actually to cook for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He would invite Chaitanya Mahaprabhu regularly to his house to take prasad. And it is described that he was an expert cook in the Chaitanya Charitamrita Antya Leela. It's described. He was an expert cook and he had developed such mastery in cooking that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to feel that whatever he is cooking is just like nectar. And it is described further by Srila Prabhupada that it was not the expertise in using the spices and the ingredients correctly, which we see like today's chefs, you know, there are shows called Master Chef and all on the TV. So they have this, they try to develop expertise in using spices and all the other ingredients to create different delectable foodstuffs. But here it was described by Prabhupada that for him it was the diligence and care with which he used to cook and the affection with which he used to cook for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and that love which he used to imbue in his cooking, that is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was tasting. Because Krishna is Bhavagrahi Janardana, he is not here, he is Lakshmipati. What all he doesn't have, because he is the husband of the goddess of fortune. What does he need from this material world? That too from Kaliyuga, all the inferior foodstuffs that we get nowadays full of pesticides and all. So Krishna is Bhavagrahi Janardana, he is actually just looking at a bhava. And Prabhupada actually describes in the purports. He says the way in which somebody cooks is very important in you know, Krishna accepting that bhoga or no. Because if somebody is cooking in an agitated mood, and sometimes it happens when we are getting very late in the mornings, you know, our husband has to leave for office or we have to leave for office and we are quickly cooking, and that time sometimes we are in an agitated mood because it's getting late, we want to finish the cooking quickly. But Prabhupada warns actually. He says that when you are cooking, if the absorption is fully in Krishna and that mind is there, that I am cooking for Krishna's pleasure and for the pleasure of his devotees, then automatically that prasadam will become nectar because Krishna would have accepted it with so much relish. And that is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was demonstrating with Raghunath Bhatta Goswami. He used to tell him profusely that your prasad is like nectar because he was tasting his love all the time. So he stayed there for 8 months at that time, and then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ordered him to go back to Varanasi. He said that your parents are very aged, you go and serve them, and they are great devotees, they are Vaishnavas, so don't neglect your duty towards them, you go and serve them. So he gave him two instructions. The first instruction was go and serve your elderly parents and stay with them in Varanasi, and the second instruction was study the Srimad Bhagavatam under a pure devotee of the Lord. Don't go to any professional reciters or Mayavadi philosophers, but go and study under a pure devotee of the Lord. So Raghunath Bhatta Goswami took that instructions to heart. He came back to Varanasi, he stayed there for 4 years and he served his parents very nicely, studied Srimad Bhagavatam very nicely, and then his parents left for the spiritual world, and after that he again came. He came back to Jagannath Puri to have association of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And when he came there, he again stayed for 8 months, it is described. And then the Lord, after he stayed for 8 months, again his main service was cooking for the Lord and reciting Srimad Bhagavatam. So after that, again the Lord told him that now you go to Vrindavan and you go and stay and associate and take shelter of my two dear devotees, Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami. Take their shelter, study the scriptures under their shelter and serve Krishna under them. So Raghunath Bhatta Goswami became very very sad, very sorrowful and very agitated because he was going to be separated from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could see that he is becoming quite agitated and very sad. So he took off his own neck beads and he put them around his Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, and he gave his own neck beads as Mahaprasad to him. And along with that, he sent two other items as Mahaprasad with Raghunath Bhatta Goswami for the devotees in Vrindavan. He sent a Tulsi mala, and these were Mahaprasad of Lord Jagannath actually. So he sent a Tulsi mala, which was 8 cubic feet long, that had been offered to Jagannath. So he sent that Mahaprasad, and he actually sent some Mahaprasad, like some rice and all that had been offered to the Lord. So he sent these prasadam items with Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, and that way Raghunath Bhatta Goswami proceeded to Vrindavan. So in Vrindavan, he was very warmly received by Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami. And because he had come from Jagannath Puri, they were all eager to hear about the Lord, what the Lord was doing, his pastimes, his leelas, his ecstasies. They were all very eager to hear from Raghunath Bhatta Goswami about that. So Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, throughout the day, his service was to actually recite the Srimad Bhagavatam. And so many, like, you know, many Goswamis were there at that time. All of them would gather. Because Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, when he would recite, he was a very great singer. So when he would recite the Srimad Bhagavatam, he almost sounded like a cuckoo bird. It was so melodious. And it is said that every verse he would be able to recite in 4 different ragas or tunes. And people, devotees would just come, you know, flock to hear the Srimad Bhagavatam from him, or to hear him singing all the verses, or even singing different bhajans, because he was such a great singer. So he would also cook wonderful, delicious preparation for the Goswamis and for the deities. And Rupa Goswami's Radha Govinda, he had made that Radha Govinda deity as his life and soul. And he would serve Radha Govinda deities very nicely. And he would worship. So he was so absorbed. His only purpose was to serve Radha Govindji very nicely. In fact, you know, there was a rich merchant who was traveling. So he got some nice ornaments and all that made for Radha Govindji, like shark-shaped earrings and a beautiful flute and all that made. So his main services were to serve Radha Govindji, to recite Srimad Bhagavatam all the time, and absolutely not criticize any Vaishnavas. And Raghunath Bhatta Goswami used to say that everybody is engaged in the service of Krishna, so I do not see any faults in them. So that was his consciousness throughout his life. Because of his absorption in Bhagavatam, because of his absorption, like we see Prahlad Maharaj was so absorbed, because of that he was not feeling any misery in this world. So Raghunath Bhatta Goswami also, because of his absorption, he would see everybody as a dear devotee of Krishna. And even if they had some, you know, faults or some, you know, this thing, he would never criticize them. Because he said somehow or the other they are engaged in Krishna, and that is what Krishna is accepting from them. Who am I to talk ill about any Vaishnavas? So that was his philosophy, never to talk ill about Vaishnavas and never to criticize devotees. So he passed away. So these are some pastimes of Raghunath Bhatta Goswami. And he passed away from this earth and entered the spiritual world in 1579. So 1503 he was born, and around 1579 he passed away. And Gaur Ganeshdesh Deepika says that he is actually Raga Manjari in the spiritual world. He is an eternal associate of Srimati Radharani, who came down over here to, you know, set an example for all of us to follow. We'll spend the next few minutes talking about Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. So Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, obviously we know the main thing which he is famous for is for writing the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And that has been his greatest service to humanity, and especially to Gaudiya Vaishnavas. In fact, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to tell his disciples, he said that one day people will just want to learn Bengali language and become good at Bengali language so that they can read and relish the Chaitanya Charitamrita and understand the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Because obviously Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami has written it in Bengal. But we had again Srila Prabhupada being so compassionate that some of us who don't even know Bengali, Prabhupada made it so easy for all of us. He translated all his books into, whether it was Bengali, Sanskrit, he translated them into very simple English language which anybody could understand, even a layman who has no exposure to Krishna consciousness or to the bhakti tradition can still understand the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And that is Srila Prabhupada's greatness and compassion on all of us for writing these books, being awake in the night, full night he used to be awake to translate all these books. So this is the main, you know, monumental contribution of Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami for Gaudiya Vaishnavas, the writing of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So So Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami was born in a Nadia family of physicians at the village of Jamatpur within the district of Bardhaman near Naihati. So that is where he was born. Now Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami was a recluse. He did not talk much about himself at all. And therefore not much is known about his parents or even about his lineage or which caste who he belonged to and all that. So there is, you know, some Vaishnavas give different interpretations. They say that because his name has Kaviraj to it, so that means he must have been a Vaidya. Vaidya means like a physician. That's why they were called as Kaviraj. Some people say that no, his name is Kaviraj and therefore he must have been a great poet and a scholar. And he must have been a Brahmana. So like and some people say he was a Kayastha. So there are different interpretations. But because Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami did not speak much about his previous life to anybody, like there's not much we know about him. But from some of the Vaishnavas, we know that his father's name was Bhagirath and his mother's name was Sri Sunanda. So that has come to light recently. And he had a younger brother named Shyamdas. So his name was Krishnadas and the younger brother's name was Shyamdas. So the deities like Madan Mohan or Radha Madan Mohan were the worshipable deities of Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. And he had also established Gaur Nityananda deities in his birthplace. And they are still being worshipped there by the lineage of Shyamdas, like you know his brother's lineage. These deities are still being worshipped there. And in fact, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami's padukas and some of the manuscripts he wrote in the early days are also still preserved there in his birthplace very nicely. So Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami once, you know, he had organized a very big Sankirtan festival in his house. And so many hundreds and hundreds of devotees had come that time. And there was a dear devotee of Lord Nityananda called Meenaketan Ramdas. He had also come over there. And Meenaketan Ramdas was a very different devotee, a very unique devotee. So he would actually lose himself in transcendental ecstasy whenever, you know, the Lord's kirtans were being chanted. And he would lose external consciousness. And sometimes he had a flute. So sometimes he would hit people with the flute. Sometimes he would slap them in his ecstasy. And this is how he used to exhibit the symptoms, transcendental symptoms that he was feeling. So he also came to participate in this Mahakirtan that Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami had organized at his house. And that time everybody, all the Vaishnavas who were gathered there, they were all taken aback looking at the ecstasies of Meenaketan Ramdas, because he was chanting and dancing jubilantly. He would sometimes fall to the ground, sometimes he would slap someone, sometimes he would hit someone with the flute. But all the devotees, recognizing his greatness, they were falling at his lotus feet and they were paying obeisances to him, because they recognized this is a very great Vaishnava. However, there was one person, the pujari over there, whose name was Gunarnava Mishra. And this Gunarnava Mishra, he was actually... He was a great devotee of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but he sort of neglected Meenaketan Ramdas and he did not pay much attention to him. And Meenaketan Ramdas actually became upset with Gunarnava Mishra. So he actually became upset and he, you know, chastised the pujari. And the Gunarnava Mishra, actually it is said he did not take much offense when Meenaketan Ramdas chastised him. But Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami's brother, Shyamdas, again, it is said that Shyamdas was also a great devotee of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but he did not recognize Lord Nityananda so much. And Meenaketan Ramdas, being a very dear devotee of Nityananda Prabhu, Shyamdas actually started arguing with Meenaketan Ramdas. He said that how can you chastise Gunarnava Mishra like that? So he became a bit upset and there was a little bit of a heated exchange which happened between Meenaketan Ramdas and Shyamdas. And Meenaketan Ramdas became very upset. So he just broke his flute and he walked away from there because of the way Shyamdas dealt with him. But at that time, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, so it is said if we see a blasphemy of a Vaishnava, we should, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said, we should go and either protect that Vaishnava and protect his name and his position, or we should go and drown in the Ganga, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says. And Krishnadas Kavir Goswami took this offense very seriously. So even though it was his own brother who was arguing with Meenaketan Ramdas, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami did not hesitate to chastise and rebuke his own brother. And he said that a person who recognizes Chaitanya Mahaprabhu but does not recognize Nityanand Prabhu is actually the most fallen person, because they both are non-different from each other. It is said in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that it is better to be an atheist rather than, you know, recognize one and neglect the other. Because Nityanand Prabhu is also the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and it's a great offense not to recognize this. And because of this offense which Shyamdas did to Meenaket and Ramdas, he actually fell down from his devotional life for some time. So Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami was so overwhelmed, and he was quite disappointed with this whole incident that, you know, such a great Vaishnava like Meenaket and Ramdas was insulted, and, you know, there was blasphemy done by my own brother in my own house. So he was quite disturbed that night, and then Lord Nityananda came in his dream. And Lord Nityananda told him, you just become detached from this family home, from your family, from this home and your land of birth. And Lord Nityananda in his dream pointed to the direction of Vrindavan. And he told him that now you go to Vrindavan and you just reside in Vrindavan. So Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami immediately took that order to his heart and soul. Like we saw Tapan Mishra had taken Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's order to go and reside in Varanasi to as his heart and soul. In the same way, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami also immediately, that same night he left for Vrindavan. And going from, he used to live near Naihati, Jamatpur, going from west of India all the way walking till, east of India all the way walking till almost the north of India in Vrindavan was a huge task. And he was already quite elderly at that time. But he still took that whole pilgrimage on foot and he reached Vrindavan. So when he reached Vrindavan, obviously he had lot of association of Raghunath Das Goswami. So Raghunath Das Goswami used to, because he had association of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and he had witnessed Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes, the later leelas of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes, he used to actually sit and recite those pastimes. And those pastimes were originally written by Swarup Damodar Goswami in his diary, which then Raghunath Das Goswami used to sit on for hours and hours every evening on the banks of Radhakund. He would sit and recite all the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami was personally present when he heard all these pastimes from Raghunath Das Goswami. And later on, all the Goswamis who were present there in Vrindavan, they actually requested Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami that, can you please write a manuscript? Because you have heard so much from Raghunath Das Goswami, but there is no manuscript specially describing Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's later leelas, the leelas which happened later on in his lifetime. And Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, being a very humble soul, he was very hesitant to write this, because already Vrindavan Das Thakur had written the Chaitanya Bhagavat. And he said that, no, Vrindavan Das Thakur is my worshipable Lord and Master. He has already written a manuscript on Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's life. So I cannot do this transgression and, you know, try to rise above my senior and write something which has already been captured by him. But still the devotees kept requesting him. They said that Vrindavan Das Thakur has captured most of the early pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the Chaitanya Bhagavat, but he hasn't captured the later pastimes, and all this will be lost. Whatever Raghunath Das Goswami recited will be lost. So you please write this particular scripture. So Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami then went to Madan Mohan deities in Vrindavan, just to seek permission from the deities, because he saw the devotees were so much encouraging him to write about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So when he was paying obeisances, the garland from Madan Mohan's neck fell down. And the pujari came and gave that garland to him, and all the Vaishnavas present there acknowledged that, yes, you have now received the permission of the Lord as well. So now you please, you know, sit and write this scripture. But Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami is so humble. Like when we read the Chaitanya Charitamrita, we are currently studying it under Keshav Prabhu. Almost in every chapter, especially in the beginning of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he's continuously acknowledging Vrindavan Das Thakur's contribution. And he's continuously expressing gratitude for Vrindavan Das Thakur, that he has written such a big, eloquent scripture. I am nothing but a little insignificant ant who's trying to scale the mountain and trying to write, glorify the Supreme Lord. Continuously he's talking, I have no qualification. He has such great qualification, his scripture. So every time he's expressing gratitude and he's acknowledging. And this is something we saw a few days ago when His Holiness Devamrit Maharaj was here, even at the retreat and in the Bhagavatam class also, which he gave here in the temple. He was continuously stressing on this quality of gratitude. So gratitude can only come in our hearts when we have acknowledgement for someone. If we don't even acknowledge someone has done something for us, then where will the gratitude come from? So Devamrit Maharaj was stressing. In fact, he was instructing all of us that maybe we can maintain a gratitude journal. And don't even forget one little thing which someone might have done. Like he himself was quoting his example of how he was warmly greeted when he first time entered the temple. And that, you know, that had created a very, because he was so anxious. But that warm greeting by a devotee had actually put him It allayed all his fears and it encouraged him to go, keep going back to the temple. So like that, every small thing, if we, you know, even remember, we note it down and we make a point to go and thank that person will be encouraged to then do that act more and more to others as well. And that way it spreads, the goodwill spreads among others. So we see Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami demonstrating that particular virtue. He is not only acknowledging Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami all the time, plus also demonstrating how he is a insignificant person who is unqualified to write these scriptures. And it's only Vrindavan Das Thakur because of his blessings that he is writing. And that itself, that quality itself is making him the most qualified person, that humility and that gratitude which he was expressing. So he completed at the age of 96, he sat and wrote this whole scripture. And if we go to Radhakund, there is a beautiful picture. His samadhi is also there, and there's a beautiful picture of Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, very bent over, very old, and still writing the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So again, that was out of his compassion for all of us, so that we get this monument to read, this monumental work to read throughout the next few generations. So Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami is in the Gaur Ganodesh Deepika, it is described that he is Kasturi Manjari in Krishna Leela, and his samadhi is still there, like I said, in the banks of Radhakund. So when we go to Radhakund, we can pray to Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami and his samadhi, that we get some taste to relish the Chaitanya Charitamrita and absorb ourselves in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes, the scripture which he so painstakingly wrote. So it's time up. We'll end the class here. Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupad ki. Any questions or corrections or additions?
Hare Krishna Mataji, thank you for the nice class. Mataji, you mentioned how Raghunath Bhatt Goswami, when he was reading the Srimad Bhagavatam at the start, he completely felt that this material world is completely a waste, like it's not a good place to be. But then later on, when he started being with the devotees, and he started like relishing the place. So how do we understand these two points?
So Raghunath Bhatt Goswami's father, you're talking about him? He used to feel this material world is a mundane place to live. So yeah, he used to feel that because he had not, that time he had not started relishing Srimad Bhagavatam. He was, you know, reading scriptures, different scriptures and Vedas and all, and he was a great scholar. So I'm not completely aware whether he was reading Srimad Bhagavatam also at that time, but through his scholarship and study of the scriptures and the Vedas, he realized that this mundane education is of no use. And you know, it is just giving people pride, it is making people more and more materialistic, trying to show off to each other and, you know, trying to make money out of their education or something. And that is why he was looking at the materialistic ways of people, he was feeling very dissatisfied. Although he himself had spent years studying the scriptures and becoming a scholar, he was slowly becoming dissatisfied with the world, and that time he was seeking the truth, he was going more internal, trying to realize what is the truth and what is the goal of life. And that's when the Lord came in his dream and directed him to go and meet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So later on, obviously, then he became a, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave him direct instructions to chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra and to actually go and sit reside in Varanasi, where he got the association of Chandrasekhar Vaidya as well, another devotee. So that's how then he started relishing. So it was Raghunath Bhatt Goswami who used to relish the Srimad Bhagavatam and recite it in very beautiful tunes and all that. But his father was more of a scholar, a mundane scholar, who then started realizing this is not enough in life.
And Mataji, also, when I went to Vrindavan, in the Radharaman temple, I heard about this Goswami called Sri Pundrik, and he comes. Sri Pundrik, and he comes in the lineage of Raghunath Bhatt Goswami. I was reading about him, but whereas when I heard him, his teachings are much more different than the ISKCON teaching, and even his tilak. Is there any significance if you know about it and the reason behind it?
I have not heard of this devotee. Gopavrindesh Prabhu, do you know? So there's a devotee about whom she heard in the Radha Raman temple called Pundrika. Sri Pundrika. He comes in the lineage of Raghunath Bhatt Goswami, but the tilak is different. So there are many, like, you know, there are many Vaishnavas and many different sub-Vaishnava sects also in Vrindavan, and we've seen the tilak slightly differs for these sects. So, but yeah, not very sure, but sometimes the tilak differs little bit. They are mostly, all of them are Gaudiya Vaishnavas, especially you are coming in the lineage of the Goswamis, but sometimes, you know, there might be a little bit of deviation because of which the tilak might be different. But the teachings, I hope the teachings were Vaishnava teachings.
Teaching was also different from ISKCON.
Okay. Not yours. Any other questions or comments?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So I just want to know when a person dies, so we all of us know that there's a soul living inside a body. So what happens to the soul when a person dies? That where does it go? Like, does it go somewhere, or just want to know about that?
Very nice question. Thank you. Thank you so much for asking. So first of all, you know, congratulations that you're at least recognizing the soul is different and the body is different. Not many people even have this knowledge. So that's really good that you've taken that step forward. So once, you know, the body is perishable, but the soul is eternal. So the soul is everlasting and eternal. It doesn't perish or it doesn't die when a person dies. When the person dies, it's just the body has, you know, the soul has left the body, and that is what is called as death. So the soul is an eternal part and parcel of Lord Krishna, who is eternal, and therefore the soul also doesn't get vanquished or doesn't perish at all. And once a person dies, so depending on the way he has lived his life, and that is why the theory of karma is there. Like, have you heard about reincarnation and karma? So the theory of karma is there, that the way you have lived this life, that is how you are preparing your next life. So you might get some reactions in this lifetime itself of any, you know, good activities or bad activities that you do. But at the same time, parallelly, because of your desires and the activities that you do, you are preparing your next body as well. So it is we who are preparing our next body through our activities and through our karma. And the goal is, and you know, if someone has, let's say they were very pious people who were doing a lot of charity and all that, and they had a desire to be born in a very rich family or go to heavenly planets or something like that to enjoy further opulence. So then that soul, you know, and the soul is always accompanied by Paramatma, super soul we call. So they both are together inside a jiva. And the super soul is none other than Lord Krishna, and that super soul is actually then carrying the soul. When the person dies, the super soul carries that soul into the next body, into the womb of a mother of the next body, based on what activities and whether desires and deserving. So my desire might be that I become the president of America in my next lifetime, but do I deserve it? So desire and deserving both go hand in hand. And based on that, the super soul carries the soul to the next body. So if someone has spent their time, like, you know, like I said, doing lots of charity and having a desire that I should be born in heaven, then yes, they might go to heaven. Or somebody has not spent their life very nicely, they were eating meat, they were doing sinful activities, then they might go to either the hellish planets or they might go to a lower species of life. Like if somebody is fond of eating meat, then they might get a lion's body because that is more suited for eating meat. The human body is not meant for eating meat. So it all depends on what activities we are doing and what our desires are, which are creating impressions in our mind. And therefore, as devotees of the Lord, we know the goal is actually to escape. We don't want to keep taking birth in different bodies within this world. Because this material world is still, you know, whether we go to heaven, hell, or on this earth, it is still inside the, you know, it's still inside a jail. It's a jail. We want to escape from this jail and go to the spiritual world where we never die. Like, you know, where we are always engaged in the pastimes of the Lord. And that is the whole process of, you know, doing bhakti, chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, doing services to Lord Krishna, reading scriptures. And that way we are preparing our next lifetime to be spent in the Lord's association in the spiritual world. So that's how different destinations are for the soul, depending on different activities and desires that the soul has. Anything else? We'll end the class here. Srila Prabhupada ki. Yeah.